you are going to soon discover in the next 3 days that this is not my best time of day, and that I don't shine best at this hour. But the fact is that Jesus Christ shines best at any hour, and that it's God's work. I have a burden to see the work finished. I have a hunch as I speak at an ASI convention this week that I'll be preaching the choir just a little bit. You'll already know what I'm going to say because you are here at ASI. Let's pray as we consider God's Word. Gracious Father in heaven, this morning it is with a sense of awe that we turn to the Word of God. We believe as we open this book that we are standing on the shoulders of martyrs this morning. Countless tens of thousands of men and women who gave their lives to be sure that we would have this opportunity this morning. And we believe that when we open the Bible, we will hear the voice of Almighty God. So draw us this morning into your presence. Remove us from the equation. Remove me from this platform. And let us see only Jesus and His will for our lives. And let us come away from this place just a little more like Him. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, take it and open it to the beginning of all things, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." It's right here in the book of Genesis. God has planted in the heart of every human being from the beginning of creation an irresistible urge to explore places, to go places, to name things, and to subdue the whole earth. It was our original marching order. "Listen, Adam," said God, "I have given you a beautiful garden to live in. It will supply your every need, but I know that you will not be happy living behind the gates of Eden for the rest of your existence. So I've arranged things so that not everything on planet Earth is a garden. Step outside the gate with me, Adam, and take a look. I've created a whole world out there that is untamed. It is not yet a garden. Your job is to go out there and to explore it, and to climb it, and to conquer it, and to tame it, and to make a garden of all of planet Earth." "Really, Lord?" says Adam. "I get to do it." His eyes grow wide with excitement. And to this day, there is something in the heart of a human being that says yes to that kind of commission from God. That appeals to me more than spending 40 hours a week in a cubicle under neon lights wearing a shirt and tie. It appeals to me more than lying on a creeper under a car repairing somebody's automobile for 40 hours a week. It appeals to me more than lifting boxes in a warehouse 40 hours a week. And it appeals to me more than assembling cars in a factory for 40 hours a week. God's original commission was to go out there, to conquer, to subdue, to name the earth. It appeals to us because in the very beginning, God designed us to have grand plans. We were created to subdue planet Earth. And even though 6,000 years of so-called progress have sucked the life out of most of us, I know that that spark to explore, that spark to do great things, that spark to subdue the earth is still alive in the heart of humankind. I know it because when I watch children in the sandbox, I still see it. What do? They begin to push and shove and climb and build and name things. They subdue that little piece of their earth to the very best of their ability. I know that that spark to conquer, that spark to explore, that spark to subdue still exists because I have the testimony of two young men, 18 years old, in the city of Victoria, British Columbia, who one crisp October evening decided to go out and buy as many fireworks as their meager student budget would allow. And they spent the next 2 hours breaking every rocket open and scraping the powder out on the coffee room table in their student apartment. Why? Because they had planned to build the world's largest firecracker. They wanted to see how big of an explosion a human being could make. Why? There is a desire in our hearts to conquer and to subdue. They began to pack the powder into a large jar. I wasn't saying that these were bright young men or that they were thinking things through. I began to pack the powder into that jar. And we took a piece of scotch tape to make a fuse. And we dribbled powder down the middle of that scotch tape and rolled it up and stuck it in the top of the jar. And one of those young men got the bright idea to test the fuse while there was still 5 inches of powder sitting on the coffee table in the living room. It was me. And I lit a match near all that powder and there was a blinding flash of white light. And even though it was a stupid thing to do, even though the apartment was filled with black smoke, even though the landlord was at the door in 5 minutes, even though we could have lost our eyesight or our hearing, even though we could have burned the place down or we could have killed ourselves, we sat there in utter amazement at what we had done. We had never been that thrilled in all our lives. Why? Because there is a desire in the human heart to do grand things and to explore. We have been programmed by God to subdue the earth. Now, today, most of us squander that commission. People go out and instead of conquering and subduing planet earth, they go out and they try to conquer bank accounts. Or they try and conquer other people on their way up the ladder. Or they drink alcohol and take foolish risks on the highway for all the wrong reasons. But the fact remains that that spark, that drive is still there. And so my question for you this morning is why? Why is that drive still there? We know what it was for back in the Garden of Eden, don't we? God said what it was for. It was to go out and to climb and to subdue and to name things and make a garden out of planet Earth. But since sin, since we left Eden, why is that spark and that drive still there? Why didn't God just remove it so that we don't kill ourselves? So that we don't bring our families to shame and ruin with some of the foolish things we concoct? Why is that spark still there? The answer is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Creator repeats the commission to go out and subdue the whole earth, except this time the Creator Himself has become a human being. The Bible calls Him the second Adam, and He has purchased the world back from the clutches of the devil as a human being. And now with the salvation of the human race grasped firmly in His hand, He sends His people out once again to go and subdue the whole earth. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Listen, says Jesus, I've given you another garden, so to speak. Here in the city of Jerusalem, you can gather in the upper room. You can have a private time of fellowship. But you will not be content as my followers behind these walls for long, so I want you to go. Go out there with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Go out there with the helmet of salvation on your head. Go out there with the sword of the Spirit on your lips and with the shield of faith in your hand, and go out there and subdue to the uttermost part of the earth. The drive to subdue, the drive to explore, that urge to do something great for the kingdom of God still exists because God intends us to use it to win the world to Christ. It's still there. I have a proposal for you this morning. I know of a way that you could arrange to raise an additional $10 million for the work of Christ here at ASI. Would you like to hear it? Only three people? I'll have a meeting with you later. Would you like to hear how you could raise another $10 million? It's U.S. dollars. I'm not selling Canadian dollars. I mean, it's U.S. dollars. Although I don't think it's doing all that well lately, is it? U.S. dollars. Would you like to hear how you could raise it? All you have to do is build a rocket ship and fly it into outer space twice in 2 weeks. And there's a foundation in St. Louis, Missouri that will give you $10 million because they're convinced that NASA is expensive and that NASA is telling us that space exploration is far simpler or far more complicated than it really is, trying to protect their own corner of the orchard. All you have to do to raise $10 million is to fly a rocket ship into outer space twice in 2 weeks. And it has to be capable of taking two passengers with you. Now, there is a man in Toronto, Canada, who is closing in on this prize. He's going to win it. He's almost there. Here's what he's going to do. He has built a 23-foot rocket ship. He is attaching it to a 220-foot helium balloon with a half mile of steel cable. He's going to bring it to the little town of Kindersley, Saskatchewan. That way, if something goes wrong, it doesn't land in Toronto. His plan is this. He's going to fill that balloon with helium. He's going to drift up for 2 hours until he reaches the altitude of 25 kilometers above the Earth's surface. I'm sorry that I don't speak miles. What would that be? 67 miles, 70 miles. When he gets to 25 kilometers, when he gets up there, he's going to pop the balloon, he's going to release the cable, and he's going to light his rockets all at the same time. And in about 90 seconds, he will be 100 kilometers above the surface of the Earth. He's got room for two passengers. Who wants to go? He's closing in on it. Maybe we think it's crazy, but when Charles Lindbergh first flew across the Atlantic Ocean in an airplane, he did it for the very same reason. He did it for the money. What? Fly a plane across the Atlantic? That can't be done. Airplanes are little contraptions that daredevils fly at the county fair. Nobody would ever take it as a serious mode of transportation. But there was a hotel owner in New York City who thought it could be done, and he put up $25,000 to the person who would do it first. Charles Lindbergh did it. That's the reason you're not afraid to get on an airplane today. And that's the reason that Brian Feeney of Toronto might just fly a rocket into outer space. He has that drive. But the drive has been left with us not to build rocket ships, not to fly across the ocean, but to win the world to Christ. We have convinced ourselves in North America that this is one of those places that the Christian church will never really be able to subdue. This is one of those places where we will always have to be happy with second best results in the work of evangelism. We will never fly, we've told ourselves, and it's even crazy to try, but mark my words, the barriers are all in our heads because God's dream is to see North America one to the everlasting gospel. God's dream is for every person living on this continent to hear the three angels' messages. History is the story of people who dared to dream. Columbus, There's no point going anywhere. We have explored everything there is to see. But Columbus refused to believe it, and he got on a boat and he sailed off the edge of the world. Leonardo da Vinci. You have seen every bit of earth there is to see. We have walked every square inch of the earth's surface. There is nothing left to explore. But Da Vinci refused to believe it, and he went back to his study in the 1400s, and he drew working plans for a helicopter, an airplane, and a submarine. Why? Because there is still that spark in our hearts. History is the story of people who dared to dream, and salvation history is also the story of people who dared to dream and to live God's dream for their lives. History of salvation has been one volunteer at a time. Moses, I want you to give up this shepherd business today and go and lead Israel out of Egypt. David, you're the youngest brother in this family. The entire Israelite army can't take on the Philistine. You go take care of it. Paul, we want you to preach the everlasting gospel. We understand the church doesn't trust you and they think you're a murderer, but go anyway. The history of salvation is the history of one notable, daring volunteer at a time. And according to the Bible, the Creator today has laid out something so bold, so daring, that no earthly army could ever hope to achieve it. Go, said Jesus, and subdue to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's this story in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges about a young man who had the solution to a very serious problem, and he didn't even know it because his courage was buried just a little too deep. What was the problem? It was an army. It was an army of about 135,000 very well-trained Midianites who were making life absolutely miserable for the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that when God found this young man, he was in a very unusual place. He was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press, hiding in fear, hoping the Midianites wouldn't see him or hear him or find him down there. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Gideon, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." What mighty man of valor? He's threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press. He's hiding. Gideon must have turned around at that moment to figure out who the angel was talking to. Who, Lord, me? A mighty man of valor? You've got the wrong person. His very words in Judges chapter 6, I believe in about verse 12, go something like this. Gideon says, "Lord, if you're really with us, why am I hiding here in a wine press? Haven't you noticed there's 135,000 Midianite soldiers out there? And Lord, if you are really with us, then where are all the miracles? Way back when in the land of Egypt, when you led your children out of slavery and bondage, you parted the Red Sea, but I don't see those kinds of miracles today." Oh, Egypt, that's in the Bible. Today's situation, that's a different story. This is hard reality. Lord, I'm hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. I'm a chicken, a wimp, a yellow belly. I'm not a mighty man of valor. Oh yes, says God, you are. Because I have put a spark in your heart. I have planted a dream in your heart. All around the world, Christians, even Seventh-day Adventist Christians at times, are hiding in the wine press, waiting for God to solve all the problems, when what He's told us to do is go and subdue to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I'm talking about little churches all over North America, where we cloister, we hide, We try not to make any big waves in the community because we don't want to upset our neighbors, and we secretly carry on our spiritual lives at the bottom of a wine press, content with a puny harvest, and we wonder when the latter rain is going to fall and we'll see the kind of giant harvest we saw back at Pentecost. Lord, said Gideon, you're not with us anymore, not like you were when we left Egypt. It's not the same. But what Gideon forgot at that moment is that not a single Egyptian drowned until God's people had the nerve to step into the sea. Gideon started to do what Christians have done for 2,000 years. He started to do the math. There are thousands of Midianites, Lord. Count them. Tens of thousands. They've got the latest in military technology. All I have is a simple threshing stick. It can't be done, not by me. I come from a poor family, he says in Judges chapter 6. I come from a poor family, and I am the least of that family. You have called on the wrong person. So, Lord, what do you say that we have a little private time of fellowship here in the wine press? We could even have an evening social, and we could have a potluck. And in that way, Lord, we'll stay on budget. Besides that, I'm busy. Look at all the wheat that I've got to thresh. It makes good sense to stay here, doesn't it? Yeah, mathematically, Gideon, that makes good sense. But maybe you've noticed that God didn't design human beings to always make good sense. He designed us to do something daring for the kingdom of God. Lord, it doesn't make sense. You're going to have to prove the equation to me. A handful of wimpy, tired Israelite men and 135,000 trained Midianite soldiers, it doesn't add up. You know, Gideon was right. It didn't add up. But it has never added up in the history of salvation. One prophet and one servant took on the entire Syrian army because they understood that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. A handful of cowardly disciples who forsook Jesus and fled, went out and conquered the whole Roman Empire in one lifetime. It has never added up, and God has designed it exactly that way. He doesn't want it to add up. He wants you to do something daring, to do something great for the kingdom of God. People come to me all the time, Pastor, it sure would be nice to have the kind of evangelism happening in my church that I see happening in other places, but we can't do it. We've only got 12 members. Four of them are too old. Four of them are too young. Two of them never come to church. I don't trust the other guy. It's just me. That's all God's ever asked for. That is all God has ever asked for. It's just you? Fine. Stop doing the math and go. God says one volunteer can take on an army of 135,000. So if no one else will go, and if no one else will speak, and if no one else will preach, and if no one else will give Bible studies, and if no one else will knock on doors, if nobody else will help hang a banner in front of a hall, if nobody else believes it can be done, you still go do it. It can be done, even if it's just you, because that's all God has ever asked for. He never asked for your good looks. He never asked for your strength. He never asked for your smarts. He never asked for your eloquence. He never asked for your courage, even. Well, maybe He asked for that. The bottom line, all He's ever asked for is you. It's not what you can do. It's what God is yearning to do through you. Let me ask you this morning. As you search your heart, I think you'll find I'm right. Almost every God-fearing Christian, every God-fearing Seventh-day Adventist Christian in particular, knows in their heart what they would do for God if they could not fail. Search your heart. There is that one thing you've always dreamed of doing. You know what it is you would do if you knew you couldn't fail. What is it?
and ask yourself, why has God let you dream about that for so long? Why are you waiting to start? Waiting until you're eloquent enough, it'll never happen. Until you're smart enough, it'll never happen. The mind of God's too big for us. All God is waiting for is somebody who'll be willing. One volunteer. One man, one woman, one child to step forward. Because the history of the Bible is not the history of clubs or armies or societies. It is always the story of one person in a community who is willing to be used by God. Moses, Samuel, Gideon, David, Deborah, Mary, Paul. It happens one person at a time. And if you'll notice, it always seems to be the least likely candidate, the wimpiest guy from the lousiest family, but he always succeeds because he answers the call that God has put in his heart. That is the key to succeeding. It's answering the call. Haven't you ever noticed that it's always the person in church who doesn't have a clue what they're doing that leads all the people to Jesus Christ? Haven't you noticed it's that person who says the wrong thing and embarrasses the life out of the congregation half the time, still packs the pews full of visitors? It's always the person who hasn't got a clue what they're doing, but they do it anyway, and people find Jesus Christ and they find the remnant church because somebody has answered the call that God has put in their heart. Mark my words this morning, God is not interested in how impressive you are. He's interested in how willing you are. He gave you the spark. He gave you the dream. You will never feel ready to answer the call, and neither should you. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, God speaks to Gideon and says, "You've assembled far too many people." "What do you mean, Lord? They still outnumber us at least 3 or 4 to 1. "Send home the fearful," says God. "Send them home. I want you to understand that I did this, not you. It's my dream and it's my work." Ever going to feel completely ready? I hope not. And if you felt completely ready, where would the adventure be anyway? I don't feel ready. I'm the new kid on the block when it comes to evangelism. I only found the remnant church 10 years ago. I still shake in fear every time I have an evangelistic crusade. I don't mind being honest and admitting it to you. I hide behind the curtain. And I peek out with one eye to see who's come. I count some people twice. My knees are knocking, my palms are sweaty, my throat is dry, and I look out at the curtain and I think to myself, what in the world have I done? Sending out all those handbills. Inviting all those people. They actually came, Lord. Now what? I never feel completely ready, and nor should you. God said to Gideon, "This isn't about you. It's all about me. I don't want you to feel entirely ready. I want you to know that you can do it because I can do it. And I want you to understand that there's a reason I have put a spark in your heart. You know what that thing is, folks, that you would do for God if you knew you couldn't fail. So why in the world aren't we doing it? What do you have? A threshing stick? Your day-to-day job? Not all that exciting. God says, go in this thy might, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor. You leave the details to me. People will find Jesus Christ." I never forget my first sermon. It was awful. Worst sermon given in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Although some of you are wondering, maybe this one's worse. You've not decided yet. I prepared 40 pages of notes. They thudded when I dropped them on the lectern. I saw people sink in despair in their seats. I thought, 40 pages of notes, I'll be going on for hours. I was done in 8.5 minutes. Nothing left to say. I'll never forget my first Bible study. I'd been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian for 3 weeks and I got on my knees and I prayed, Lord, this is too good to keep to myself. I need somebody to study with. I was at somebody else's house. I got up, the heavens didn't part, no angel appeared, I didn't hear any voice. A little disappointed at first. And then a few minutes later, the doorbell rang. Wasn't even my house, but I went down to answer the door. I opened it up, there's two fellows there. I have no idea to this day why they actually came to the house, probably to borrow a rake. I said, you're in luck, we're having a Bible study. I grabbed one by the elbow, dragged him inside the house and sat him in the living room. And I thought, Lord, you've answered my prayer, I have a Bible study. We opened up the Bible. I gave the worst Bible study in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'd only known the message for 3 weeks. Half of what I said wasn't even true. I asked them a few questions. It turns out they could hardly speak a word of English. That's okay. We sent for some foreign language Bibles, and all we did was read a text in their own language. I had them read it to me. They read their way through the Word of God and into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not about us. It is about God. Ask yourself, why has He put that dream in your heart? It's because it's His dream. It's what He wants to see happen. His name was Robert. He was 6 years old. His mom called him Bobsy, for short. I'm not sure that that's shorter than Robert. Bobsy was a beautiful boy. And one night, Bobsy's mummy woke up in the middle of the night to hear him crying in his bed. So she crossed the hall to his bedroom, opened the door. Honey, what is it? What's the matter? Oh, mommy, my head. It hurts. It hurts so bad. She tried all those things that parents try to make the pain go away. She gave him children's Tylenol. She rubbed his back. She picked him up and rocked him in her arms, but nothing helped. So at 7:30 in the morning, they were at the emergency room. A few days later, they found out. Bobsy had a terminal illness. The doctors gave him anywhere from 3 to 6 months to live. That's it. In 3 to 6 months, they were going to lose their child. I don't suppose there'd be any pain like that. I've got two little girls. I'd do just about anything to take the pain away. And I know that as God looks at your hometown tonight, this morning, He sees pain there, heartache. And His heart aches for those people. He'd do just about anything to take that pain away. Bobsy's mom was 26 years old. And one day, after she'd had a little time to come to grips with what was happening, she sat Bobsy down and she said, you know, Bobsy, honey, we've never really talked. I'm wondering, do you have a dream? Oh, mommy, I do. Do you know what I dream? I dream of being a fireman, mommy. She went down to the local fire station in her suburb of Phoenix, Arizona. And she met a fireman there. His name was Robert, same name as her son. She said, listen, I've got a son who's dying. He's always dreamed of being a fireman, and I was just wondering if there were any chance we could bring him here and he could ride on a fire truck. Even if it's just when you bring it out of the garage into the parking lot to wash it, it would mean the world to him. Oh, listen, lady, said Bob. I'll do better than that. With the chief's permission, we'll make Bob see a fireman for a day. And you know something? They make those firemen's outfits right here in Phoenix, Arizona. You give me his measurements and we'll make him a little fireman's outfit, a little yellow outfit. We'll put his name on it and a little helmet, yellow helmet with his name on it. And we'll make him fireman for a day. I just have to clear it with the chief. So he went into the chief's office. He said, Chief, there's a little boy. He's dying. He wants to be a fireman. I've promised that he could be a fireman for a day. I just want your permission for that. Ah, listen, said the chief. We can do better than that. We'll make him chief for the day. So they made his little yellow uniform and his little yellow hat to say, Fire Chief. And a week later, they picked him up in the hook and ladder truck. They let him turn the big wheel. Well, they helped him. And he drove the truck. They had 5 calls that day. And every time they ran their plans past little Bobsey, they really let him be the chief. They didn't patronize him. "Listen, Bobsey," said the real chief, "we've got a bad situation. Normally, we'd knock that wall down and we'd cordon off that area. We'd put a few more men here and we'd turn the hose at the base of that flame. But you're the chief. What do you think?" Bobsey would think for a moment. Say, "Sounds good to me." The news couldn't get enough of this 6-year-old boy calling all the shots at these big fires. And they put Bobsey on the news. And when Bobsey got home, he saw himself at 5 o'clock. He saw himself at 6 o'clock. He saw himself at 10 o'clock. His mom let him stay up and see himself again on the 11 o'clock news. His dream came true. Do you have a dream? As you search your heart, do you sense God is calling you to do something more than fill a pew? Take what you've got, bring it to Jesus, and He'll always say, "Listen, I can do better than that." I know that because this book guarantees it. A few months later, Bobsey started to fade, just like the doctor said. And they called the house and told his mother, "Listen, you better come down. Tonight's his last night. He's going to go." So she ran down to the hospital. She held her little child in her hands for a while. Then she got an idea. She called the chief. "Listen," she said, "do you remember Bobsey?" "Oh yeah, how could we forget Bobsey?" "Well, the doctors tell us that tonight's the night. And I was just wondering if maybe you could send over a fireman in a uniform. Maybe you could find somebody willing, so that he could remember that nice day that he had." "Listen," said the chief, "I can do better than that. You tell the doctors that when they hear the sirens and see the lights, not to worry. It's just the Phoenix Fire Department coming to pay respects to one of its finest." A few minutes later, they heard the trucks. You know, they pulled right up underneath Bobsey's window. They raised the ladder right up to the window. 16 firemen climbed into that room. "Mommy, does this mean I'm a real fireman?" "Yes, honey." With mom's permission, a fireman picked up Bobsey and rocked him in his arms until he was gone. Dreams really come true. Wouldn't it be something if on the island of Patmos, John in vision actually saw your face? As he saw 3 angels going around the globe? Wouldn't it be something if Ellen White actually saw you? Let me ask you. If a fire department will help a boy live out his dream, what are the chances God's going to help you live out His dream for your life? I'd say they're pretty good. Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered at the beginning of this day, we know in our hearts, particularly at a convention like this, that You have called us to do something great for the kingdom of God, to take a chance, to step out of the wine press, and to do something daring to find people in the kingdom of God. Go with us this day. Inspire us, lead us, and teach us to live out the dream that You have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.